about the purple tears. Are you excited? All right, so let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Am I loud enough here? Can you hear me okay? Genesis chapter 3. I know. Let's see if God will do something anyway. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. And whenever you find that, go ahead and stand as we read. Now, we're going to kind of be in a lot of places tonight, but we'll start our reading here. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll just start in verse 1. Now, the serpent, now we know who that is, right? That's the devil who's come to the Garden of Eden, and God's placed the garden there, we'll say more about that, has come in, and he is more subtle than any beast of the field. That means he's clever. He has these tricks up his sleeve. And he's subtle, in which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here's the verse we're going to focus on quite a bit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did. So let's pray, and we'll deal with what we learned about this week. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you worked in the hearts of those that went to camp, young and old alike. Thank you for how your word is so powerful and rich, and that your truth, God, is timeless. And Lord, what you said all those 6,000 plus years ago in the garden is still true and relevant today. And no matter what age we are, Lord, we need your help. I pray that you would help me as I declare your word today. Help us to have a heart open and ready to receive it. Christ, I pray, amen. You may be seated. So Brother Andrew Hurst, now I'll just tell you up front, this is a lot of his stuff and I put it together, okay? But we all know it's not his stuff or my stuff. It's just the Bible. And so he talked a lot about the Garden of Eden. He started off there. And, you know, God created the Garden of Eden. And, you know, it was a garden, you know. So it wasn't like a wilderness. He described it. He told the story, and he was really good at it. And I feel like I do it at the hillside. They gave me 30 to 35 minutes on hillside, okay? So I'm going to try to say what I need to say, not a lot more than that. But he told the story about it and kind of tried to help us with our imaginations understand the Garden of Eden and the rows of the vineyards and the orchards and the strawberries and the blueberries, and really berries just add greatness to most things. And so anyway, and he described the garden, and you know, it would have been symmetrical, it would have been beautiful, it would have been organized and designed, and God put man in this garden. And outside of the garden would have been natural and all of that, but it was a garden, and God placed man in there, and he placed him in there to tend and to keep it looking nice, and to keep it the garden that God intended for it to be. And so they had a rule of the garden. They could do whatever they wanted in the garden. God told them plainly, you can eat of every tree of the garden except for one, right? And we know that tree, and he described about how that tree would have been in the midst of the garden and next to the tree of life, and it would have been the tree of life, and it would have been the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they would have saw it, but they wouldn't have really had anything to do with it because God's given them so many other things. And so what's the point of going to that tree? They had so much that God could give them, but then the serpent comes in, and he enters the garden, and Satan comes in, and his goal is to get mankind to take what they ought not, right? And so the tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know if it's Catholicism or whoever decided it was an apple. We don't know what it was that was there. Probably not an apple, I don't think. But Brother Andrew described it, and he He said it looks kind of like a, and he's from Australia, so a banana and a pear, and you put them, and so an elongated fruit. How they said it. Is that pretty good? Yeah. By the way, I've been reading my Bible, and like half the time it's in Australian. It's just, he's messing me up. I didn't know you can read in an accent, but okay. So then I had to stop and come back. Anyway, and so he described it. It was beautiful. He said it was purple fruit, and it would have been kind of an elongated fruit, like a pear. And he said it would have been, he was just using imagination, right? It would have been beautiful to look at. As he said, it was pleasant to the eyes. And so he said almost like translucent and sparkling, and he explained how beautiful it was. And then, you know, he preached this at his church, and a lady in his church made him a purple pear. There it was. And so he brought it, and it was like this big. And so it ended up being called the purple pear. I don't know how to do that right. The purple pear. And it became the thing. And so the purple pear, if you're wondering, is it represents, we don't know what it would look like, but it represents the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it would have been hanging there, and this tree would have been full of purple pears. Our assistant pastor here has helped us out, and we have now a purple pear. And so here it is. And so that's going to my office. And so purple pear. And so there's this tree full of these purple pears, or whatever they were, something. And it would have been enticing. And so the serpent comes in. They wouldn't have noticed it because, listen, yeah, that's enticing. But we have so many other things that are enticing. We have watermelon. I mean, come on. Why would you want that? And so they were content, and they were following the Lord, and they were talking with him in the garden. You know that song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and so they're fellowshipping with God in the garden. Everything was great. And they were thankful for the all of the amazing things God has given them. And they weren't worried about what God didn't give them, because there are so many that God had given them. And God has given us a lot of amazing things to enjoy. And we sometimes think we don't get to have any fun, life is boring following God. No, it's the opposite. Following God's the best. And God has given us so much to enjoy in this life. But here's what the devil does. The serpent comes in and he says, don't look at all of these things that God has given. No, but have you seen the pear? Have you seen it? Beautiful. I mean, what did God tell you? Oh, well, God said we can't eat of that tree. And the devil, oh, that's interesting, because it sure looks like a nice tree. Have you looked at it? Really? Have you smelt it? And he's telling them how amazing this purple pear is. And here's what she says in verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. So it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. And the devil used those things to trap her. And he said, you eat of that fruit, and it'll change your life. And it will. And he said, you eat of that fruit, and it's going to taste really good. And it was. She ate of the fruit. She ate of that fruit. And it was delicious. Wow! This is awesome! The feelings I have, the emotions I have when I eat this, is so much different than everything else God's given. Oh, I love the taste and the feelings and what this fruit has given. Then, what the devil didn't explain was after you do that, those feelings quickly turn to guilt and shame and destruction and emptiness and shallowness. And all of a sudden, they find out that they're ashamed of their bodies, and they have to cover it up, and they have these thoughts they shouldn't be having, and then they break fellowship with God, and they're not able to talk with God the way they used to. And everything that God had given, because they listened to what the devil said and bought into his lies, they went ahead and bit the fruit, and it was good at first, but it was bitter at the end. And God obviously knew, and comes in the garden, and he calls out to them, which was the first indication they weren't walking with God before. They didn't need to find each other. God called, "Hey, where are you?" And he finds them, and you know how it goes, and he basically tells them what they did. He knows everything. But we're going to focus here on verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Listen to what she says. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." You know what that means? He tricked me. He told me it was going to make me feel better. He told me it was going to make my life easier. He told me that I would love this life of eating purple pears. And if I ate it, it would make everything better. But really, it is the opposite. I ate of the tree, and it was good at first. But he tricked me, and now I'm here. And now I'm facing all the consequences of eating this pear. He tricked her. He's a serpent. He's wily. The wiles of the devil. And he tricks. And he's been at it since the beginning. And he's still at work, isn't he? And that was kind of what he was talking about with the Democrats and the Republicans. And we like to point fingers at people and tear down people's character, which is easy to do because people don't have good character. We're sinful. And so we feel like we're really smart if we find out that somebody has something wrong with them. And then we say, "Oh, it's because this person, this individual, this person, because of his character, our world is the way it is." No. He's not that powerful, but somebody is. And he's behind the scenes influencing, and we have these people who influence our lives, and we have politicians who influence our lives, and we have social media influencers, and we have TV, and we have things, and we can get mad and yell up about all of these things, but they're not all getting together. We're all about conspiracy theories, and oh, isn't it just a coincidence that this and this happened and that happened? They must all be in it together. If you find them, they'll probably say, "No, we're not in it together." But there is something that's putting it all together, and it's not the people. We need to look past all that. And there's a world system out there, but it's not the world. It's not like some evil genius out there who's making all this, a human at least. There is a spiritual evil genius out there who is at work, and he is influencing both the Democrats and the Republicans and all of the people out there and you. And he is influencing man and doing all that he can to make the world look like a beautiful purple pear. And he makes the life outside of God's will look great. And here's how he does it. Go to 1 John 2, if you don't mind. Or actually, I'll read it to you because we're going to be in Genesis. If you want to go there, great, but don't lose your place in Genesis. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John says this, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one." Now, young man, how did he overcome the wicked one? Well, what did it say right before? He says, "The word of God abideth in you." And so the way to overcome the wicked one is not to find out all the conspiracies and figure it all out and fight back politically. No, here's the way to overcome the wicked one. Let the word of God dwell in you. And politicians can change some things, but I forget what that quote was that he quoted about the man who came and wanted to find out how America was good. And he went and he looked at the land of the politics, and that wasn't it. And he went to the beautiful landscapes, and that wasn't it. What made America so great? And then he went to the churches, and he saw the pulpit, the blaze of the Word of God, and he said, "That's what makes America good, because it's the preaching of the Word that's going to change the place." Yeah, not the politics. It's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to change a place. The way to combat the devil is to let the Word of God dwell in you. Yeah. And so he says that, "The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And then he says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now what does that mean, to love the world? This, "For all that is in the world," this is what the world has to offer you, "the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," he says, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." Does that sound familiar? It's the same temptations that the devil used with Eve in the garden, the same purple pears, which is the lust of the eyes. She saw, remember, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. And the pride of life, she saw that it was desired to make one wise. Now, is this going to make her wise? No. But it doesn't have to make you wise. The devil just has to beguile you to think that living a life outside of God's will make you better, however he can do it. One man put it like this: the lust of the eyes is like the stuff. You'll have more stuff. If you go this way, you'll have more stuff, possessions. He said the lust of the flesh is like pleasure. And the devil will try to tempt you with pleasure, and he'll try to tempt you with things. And the pride of life, that's power and position. And the devil, he's from the beginning been tempting mankind with more pleasure, with more stuff, with more power. And there's a, you know why he's been doing that for so long? Because it's worked. Yeah. And he makes the life outside of God's will look like beautiful purple pears. Yeah, your life will be so much better. You'll have more stuff. Your life will be so much better. You'll have more fun. Your life will be so much better. You'll have more power. And it's not true. In some ways it might be true, but ultimately, fundamentally, when you get it, you'll find out you don't really want it. And it tastes really good at the beginning, and oh, that first bite is great. But you know what will happen? You'll take that first bite, it's so good, and then you'll want that so bad again. It's like drugs, isn't it? Drugs aren't the only thing that drugs work so well because it taps into our human nature. But we do something we're not supposed to do, and it feels so good and tastes so great. And he illustrated like this, like a bird, and you bite it and it lets you fly so high. And then you're like, oh, I want that again. You bite it again and you fly a little bit, not quite as high. Oh, man. You bite it again and you a little bit less high. You bite it again and you're searching for that first bite, how it felt, but the guilt and the shame and the destruction and all it does to you, and you keep biting it and you keep biting it, and eventually you're just kind of walking around eating purple pears, hoping to get off the floor, and you won't. And it's sweet at first, but then after a while, it's just bitter. But you feel like you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. And you feel trapped by it. And you feel ensnared by it. And it's not just drugs and alcohol that do that. It's a complaining spirit. It's the pride of life. It's a critical spirit. It's anger. It's whatever it is that the devil offers you and says, you keep doing this, and you'll eventually get to that place again, and you won't. And in the end, you'll feel trapped and enslaved and addicted to it. Man, just if I get more friends of this thing. Yep. And you know, some of us roll our eyes or scoff at kids who are doing this all day. And we do that because that's not our addiction. That's not our purple. Why would he eat that purple pear? Meanwhile, I'm an angry person, or whatever it is, or whatever. We all have something like that, and we are good at looking at everybody else's purple pears. Meanwhile, we're getting fat off of our pear. By the way, that attitude is a purple pear. The pride of life. I'm not like that. Mm-hmm. It's the devil's tactic. Yeah. And so Adam and Eve, they fell. Jesus comes along, right? And what's the first thing the devil does when he starts his public ministry? He tempts him in the wilderness. And you remember the story? He gave him three temptations, and every time, how did Jesus respond? It is written. And where mankind fell, Jesus overcame. And he overcame it by saying this, essentially: I am more concerned with following the word of God than I am with what the devil and the world and the flesh offers me. And that's the life that we ought to live. That's the only way to live. But it's not the way people usually live. And we recognize some purple pears, but others we don't. And he can trick us. And look, the devil's been at this for a long time. And he knows how to entice man away from God's will. We'll do this quickly, but he went on in the next sermon about Cain and Abel. In chapter 4 of Genesis, you know, they Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And, you know what happens. Cain kills Abel, and then Cain's banished, right? Cain's banished. And when Cain leaves, he does take his wife. And yes, his wife was his sister, okay? Because that's all that there was. And God didn't make that law yet, all right? We're not going to get into all that. But here's the thing. We have, should we get some people to help us and do it again? Robbie and Alex, they were good at that. Come on, Dustin. You can be Cain. Perfect. and so we're over here, and Cain, I'll be Abel so I can die fast, okay? And so we have all this family, and Cain kills Abel, don't hurt me. And I die. Okay, and then you're banished. Now you're banished. And so God sends Cain over here with his wife. Now, Adam and Eve had more children than just Cain and Abel. They had more kids than just Cain and Abel. They had other sons and daughters, which is the wife situation, okay? And so they've got all this. And so they have all these children over here, and over here it's just Cain and his wife. Now, who's in the majority? God's people. Who's in the minority? The world. By the time you get to Noah, who's in the majority? The world. Who's in the minority? There's 8, and then the rest. How did that happen? Well, here's how it happened. Stay here, guys. So go look at chapter 4 again, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. So Cain and his wife, they had a child named Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so over here we have a city called Enoch. And Cain is having these children and growing. And so are they at this point, all right? And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him 2 wives, first time that happened, and starting to disrupt God's plan, which was 1 man and 1 woman. And he took 2 wives. And the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal. And Jabal was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And so over here, they're starting to build industry and cattle, and they're starting to do that. And then his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And so over here, they're starting to develop culture. And then we have Zillah. She also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. And so over here in Cain's spot, what do they care about? Well, they care about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so over here, they're building. They have industry, and they have culture, and they're booming, and they have economy, and it's going, and it's appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Over here, there's opportunity for that. And so then, continue on. That's not all they had, though. Because then, in verse 1-3, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. So who are these children? These are the children of Lamech. And he says, listen, my 2 wives, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. The second murder. And he said, if Cain shall be avenged 7-fold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And so he says, yeah, my great-granddad Cain, he killed a man, so did I. And if he's going to be avenged by God 7-fold, I'm going to be avenged by God 70-fold. And there's worldliness, and there's anti-God sentiment here, and there's violence, and there's adultery and sexual perversion over here. But there's also industry, and there's also culture, and there's also economy, and there's also opportunity. And so they have this, and they're smaller than here. Well, how did we get 8 left? By Noah's time, there's only 8. It's because the culture and the industry and the economy is over here. And Satan says, hey. And you can't help but think the music and the building of industry is wafting over to God's people, and Satan's saying, hey, we have purple pears over here. Hey, there's opportunity over here. But here's what he didn't say. But also there's violence. But also there, to go over here, you're going to have to reject God and come over here where God banished these people. And you're going to have to leave God and go over there. And so there were a lot of people, obviously, who were willing to forsake God and reject everything he wanted. Why? Because there was stuff over there. And there was fun over there. And there was power and position opportunities over here. And from the beginning of time, mankind has had a tendency to reject God. And instead of trusting God to give everything they need, and trusting God to fulfill them, and trusting God to elevate them as he sees fit, there's a lot of people since the beginning of time who said, you know what, God, your way doesn't work. The world looks good. Over here is opportunity. Over here is fun. Over here is industry. Over here is economy. And then what happened? They were tricked. Because over here is violence. And over here is shame. And over here is corruption. And over here is destruction. And over there is the peace of God. And they trade the peace of God and the presence of God for the world. For the purple pears. And we do that. And it didn't take long before the entire world was given over to separate hate. Go to see it. We're not immune to that. Listen, there were a lot of people. There was two cities. It was Enoch and Enos. Those were the two cities. If you look at verse 26 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called him Seth. Remember, Abel was killed. She had another son, Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed of Abel, who came to live. And to Seth, to him, also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have two cities, and we have the city of God's people in the godly line, Enos, and then we have the worldly city, Enoch. And both were growing in population, and both were having kids. And so for it to dwindle down to eight meant that God's people who were following God, they were calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That's salvation. They were calling out on him. They were right with God over here, and men were calling on the name of the Lord, and they were enjoying God's presence and God's the life God has for them. They were enjoying it, and they really were. But then there was over there, and there were a lot of people who were willing to trade in God and the life he has because the devil made over there look really, really good. And at the first, it's sweet. And in the end, it's bitter as wormwood. So we need to be careful, don't we? I can't remember what the verse is in Corinthians where it says that we're aware of the wiles of the devil. We need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. We can't allow, doesn't matter how good it looks. Listen, if it violates Scripture, it's going to hurt. It's going to taste good, and probably the things they offer will happen, but they won't tell you everything else that comes with it. If it violates Scripture, get away from it. That's what Jesus said. Eating that bread probably sounded really good to Christ. But he said, I'm not going to violate Scripture to do it. We can't compromise what God asked us to do for pleasure or for stuff or for position or power. One more. You can lose your place in Genesis. Go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. Now, over here, it's not like over here was totally boring. This was the life God intended. They were enjoying God's presence over here. And there's a good and exciting and a life full still of pleasure and of things and of a certain amount of position and power under God's authority. There's a lot of good over here. Just like in the garden, there were a lot of trees to eat. But the devil's really good at making the one you're not supposed to eat look better. But there was a good life over here still, you see. It's not like living for God means no fun, no stuff, no position, no power. That's not what he means. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. No, be quiet, Jerry. Thank you. Okay, you be quiet too. All right. Verse 9, he says this. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the ways of thy, in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. Pause. Solomon is saying, listen, young man, young woman, really all of us, enjoy life. God gave us life. He gave us this world. He created us to enjoy it. We're supposed to, what did he say, have dominion over the earth. We're supposed to enjoy what God has given. He says, do that. Do what you enjoy. But remember this at the end. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Enjoy life. Have fun. You know, enjoy, you know, certain parts of our culture. You can live in this world. That's what we were talking about. It's not a bad thing for the Christian to be in the world, but we just can't let the world to be in the Christian. You see? And so he says, live life, enjoy life, have fun. You'll be a little bit sarcastic. It's okay. Enjoy, have a football team. I would recommend the Giants. And do all of those things and have a good time. You don't have, we're not monks. We're not Amish. We can enjoy this life. It's just that you need to make sure that as you do that, you don't compromise the Word of God. And there is a life you can live that's exciting and fun without violating God's Word. And in the end, it's even better. Yeah, there's some stuff that you can't do, but all those are purple pears. They look really good and delicious, but you bite them and you ask somebody who's had a steady diet of that purple pear who's in their 50s, and you ask them if it's good and if it's not. It looks good. It's not good. But God has given you a life to enjoy in His will. So you just have to make sure as you enjoy life that God's number one. That's all. If it comes between God and this thing, choose God. If it comes between God and this thing, and if you have to make a choice, that's what we call a purple pear. Don't eat it. Eat everything else. And you can enjoy life and not have a life riddled with guilt and shame and depression and anxiety and destruction. God wants that for you. So stay away from purple pears. Stop chasing them. If you've already had a lot of those, God can help you. And we watched it happen at camp. Tons of teenagers who have had a steady diet of purple pears have lost their taste for it. No more. I'm going to follow God. And you can listen the whole time while you know, over here there's eight more Noah and they're building a boat. Mark, you know what Noah did the whole time he was building? Hey, come back. You can get in the ark with us. Now they didn't do it, but you can. You don't have to stay over here and wait for destruction to come. Just stop. And go back. And God's there. And He'll forgive you. And He'll work in your heart. And He'll give you new desires. And you can get in the boat. And you won't have to worry about it. But I'm telling you, stop chasing purple pears. because they taste good now, but they won't later. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. God, we get so wrapped up in what this world is saying and offering, and really, God, what the devil is putting in our minds through temptation, but also just the influence that he holds on this culture, on this society. And God, we sometimes lose sight of the truth, that your way is best. And following after this world, it has nothing to offer us in the end. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us to stand on your word and refuse to compromise, and to watch you give us the life that you want us to give. Thank you for it. Pray that you help us, Lord, to recognize the lies of Satan and follow you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. God's working your heart and has the time to respond. Thank you.